Let's open God's Word together to the Epistle to the Galatians. And if you'll find chapter 2, verse 20. As we now turn our attention to the preaching of the Word of God on this blessed Easter morning, we come to a very familiar verse in the New Testament. In fact, it's been said that there is no verse in the Epistle to the Galatians that's quoted more frequently by evangelical Christians than the verse we're going to read. For the verse contains within it, as the late Dr. William Hendrickson once said, it contains a truly astounding assertion by the Apostle Paul. Something he will say that has an obvious complexity to it and even an apparent contradiction to it. The verse I'm about to read, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, is paradoxical in nature. It is not obvious as to what its meaning is. It confronts us with claims this morning that appear to be conflicting and even perhaps absurd. Now, we know that the Word of the Lord is never contradictory. It never, ever could be. And what the Word claims, what the Word has preserved for us in terms of truth, is real truth. It is always true, though it is at times mysterious. If you're not exactly sure what I'm talking about, let's now read this verse. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And I think you'll see the perplexity that greets us as we read this passage from the Apostle Paul. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And this is the holy word of God for God's holy people. Well, I'm sure, having looked at that verse again, that you can see that astounding claim. Right off the bat, what makes this one verse amazing and perplexing is that the apostle claims that he was crucified with Jesus. "I have been crucified with Christ," he says. But everybody knew then, and everybody knows now, that our Lord Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross on a Friday afternoon at 3 p.m., April 3rd, in the year 33 A.D. And when Paul authored this letter to the churches of Galatia, it was some 17 years later. And it just goes without saying that dead men don't write letters. "He has," he says, "been crucified with Christ." What could that mean? Something else that's also perplexing about this statement, this one that we've committed to memory, is that he brings to the surface a subject that no Roman citizen would talk about publicly. That is the subject of crosses and crucifixions. Whenever those words were heard, whenever those terms were mentioned in Roman society, the Roman society of our Lord's day or that of Paul's day, there was great offense taken. Everyone knew what happened on a cross. Everybody had the image of that criminal dying on a cross, and it was an obscene thing. It was rated R, we might say, in modern terminology. The word cross brought to mind something utterly despicable, something contemptible, something very grotesque. Dr. Timothy George has written that in the days that Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, the word cross was regarded as an expression so crude, so vulgar, that no polite Roman would ever utter it. And yet he says, "I was crucified on the cross with Jesus Christ." What in the world is he talking about? Maybe you're wondering why we've come to this passage on Easter. Because on Easter, we talk about the empty tomb, not the cross. But nevertheless, we find in these words a connection to Easter. Look again. "I have been crucified with Christ," and then, "but Christ lives in me." And two times in this one verse, the Apostle Paul will speak of death, the cross, and the resurrection. Notice in verse 19, "I died," Paul says, "that I might live." And I love the way the King James translation of verse 20 reads, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And you see there the announcement of the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, but also His resurrection and the resurrection of Paul with Jesus. So when Christ died, Paul says, he died. Now, we need to remember that the Apostle Paul is talking about truth here, real truth, actual events. He's not talking about something otherworldly or ethereal. He is not talking even about something that we might say is mystical. He's talking about something real. When he talks about being crucified, he has in reference the actual crucifixion of Jesus. It happened in real time. It actually happened when Christ was affixed to that cross at 9 a.m. on that Friday. And then by 3 p.m. he had breathed his last and his body was taken down and placed in that tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. And all of that really happened. The eternal Son of God really did die. And then the Apostle Paul is affirming that when he did die, he didn't just simply die, for we know the Bible teaches and we know how Paul makes it so clear that when Jesus died, he was not just dying as a troublemaker, although he was, he did, but he was dying to atone for our sins. It wasn't just a death on the cross. It wasn't just the death of the Son of God. It was the death of the Son of God on the cross for our sins. He was crucified for our sins. We think about how Paul, as he begins this very letter in chapter 1, verse 4, he says this, that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. And so that's the crucifixion he's talking about. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, as he would write in 1 Corinthians 15. So what does this strange talk about Paul being crucified with Christ really mean? What does it mean? The Apostle Paul, before he was a Christian, was not a nice man, to put it mildly. He was a bad guy. You might remember he gives us a glimpse into his pre-conversion life in the Epistle to the Philippians. And if you were to listen or turn there, you would find these words in chapter 3. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. That is, he was a very, very devout Jew. He was circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, listen to this, he was a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, he says, I was blameless. And I want you to pay attention to the fact that he confesses that before he met Christ, he was not only a devout Jew and a Pharisee, and he not only considered himself to be a really righteous guy, but he figured that his righteousness was magnified by the fact that he persecuted the church, for the church was opposed to Judaism. And he believed with all of his heart that he was serving Almighty God by being a persecutor of the church. And then there's another very candid self-description here in Galatians. You can see it in Galatians 1:13, where Paul speaks of his former life in Judaism. And you might want to look at this one. It's right there in front of you, chapter 1, verse 13. You've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. So now we learn more. He was a devout Jew, a Pharisee, loved the law, hated the church, and he was a violent man. And he didn't just want to put the church out of business. He wanted to annihilate the church and Christians. And then later on, at the end of his life, he speaks to the young man Timothy, and again he exposes more of his pre-conversion life, and he says to Timothy, I was previously a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. He was a bad guy. But here in Galatians 2:20, He says, when Jesus died upon the cross, that man, known also as Saul, who hated Jesus, who hated the people of Jesus, and who wanted not to simply put the church out of business, but to destroy the church, that man died on Friday afternoon, A.D. 33, April 3rd. He died. He died. Now, how is that possible? How could Paul have died with Jesus on that Friday afternoon? He was nowhere near a cross that day. How could he have died? Well, let's think about that. Probably most of you here this morning remember the radically changed Paul. He was radically changed, according to Acts 9, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. In Acts 9, we have a story told by Luke, who wrote Acts. And Luke was Paul's dear friend and personal physician. And of course, he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And in chapter 9, Luke tells us that the apostle Paul, who was not an apostle then, he was just known as Saul of Tarsus, he was on his way to Damascus to find Christians worshiping in that city. He had official documents giving him permission to arrest them and to drag them back to Jerusalem for trial. And he's on his way to Damascus. He has several people with him traveling in his entourage. And in that incredible experience, as we read in Acts 9, the Apostle Paul meets the resurrected Lord Jesus. And a bright light blows him to the ground, knocks his feet right out from under him. In fact, he is blind for 3 days as a result. And there on that road, laying in the dust, helpless before the Son of God, the Lord Jesus redeemed Paul. And he commissioned him to bear the gospel to the Gentiles. And I would submit to you, on that day, whatever day of the week it was, on that day, the Apostle Paul, the man Saul, we now No, died. He died. Saul died. A man whose stated purpose in life was to bring as much harm to the church as he could, to destroy the gospel. That man died. On that road, he met the Lord Jesus. He was moved to repent of his sins and place his faith in the resurrected Son of God. And so this persecutor of the church, this violent aggressor, this self-righteous Pharisee, this man full of hate, he ceased to exist that day when he met Jesus. He died. He died. It's as if he was crucified. A man so far away from Christ, so far away from the truth, he died with Christ. By faith alone, in that moment, Paul was united with Christ in his death, he would say in Romans 6. In that moment, Christ came to me, and I saw the resurrected Lord, and I was moved by his Spirit to see myself as the lost man, and I turned to him, and it's as if I was transported back in time and I died with him. Saul died. Saul, the evil man. Saul, the self-righteous man. Saul, the man who thought he was better than everybody else and who hated anyone who didn't love the law. Saul died that day. He died and he could never go back. Once he died, that old life was gone. He was now a different man, no longer the hater of Jesus, a lover of Jesus. The Jesus he once rejected and hated was now his only Lord and Savior. What a change. The gospel he sought to silence was now his only treasure. The message of the cross, which was an offense to him before, he now says in this very epistle, is the only thing I will boast in. And the Gentiles he despised, and he regarded them as dirty and vile. Now they were the objects of his life's mission. His heart was now filled with love for Christ for the first time, and love for others for the first time. And now beating in his heart was a love for those outside of Christ who had yet to believe. Amazingly, he was a new man. A new man. The old man Paul had died, and now he was new. And this is why he would write those incredible words that summarize the entire book of Romans. Romans 1:16. I, Paul says, am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to whoever believes. So in that sense, Paul died that day. And I want to show you a connection point. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, and I suspect most of us have, on the day you trusted in Jesus, when you met Him, it's as if you died. Because the Bible teaches us that when you trust in Him, you are united with Him in the likeness of His death. And so the old you, like the old Saul, died. And you can never go back to who you were or what you were, because you too were crucified with Christ. Now we need to deprogram ourselves just for a few moments here, because we live in the 21st century. And when we think about such incredible life transformations, we need to get rid of some of the intellectual and philosophical baggage we have packed into our brains. This is not simply a life change that happened to Paul. This was not simply a mid-course correction he made. This was not about a self-transformation he engaged in by some act of discipline, like you might want to increase your fitness or learn a new skill or trade or quit a bad habit. This is a man who did not reinvent himself. He was killed. He was crucified. It is not about the Apostle Paul deciding one day he's going to reinvent himself, transform himself, and offer to the world a new identity. No, this is about the crucifixion of a man. You see the difference? Have you ever seen someone crucify themselves? When I was a boy and I heard a sermon from my pastor on this very passage many, many years ago, he dramatically illustrated this. He said, imagine the impossibility of you trying to crucify yourself, trying to affix yourself to the cross. Well, you could probably nail your feet in, yeah. And if you were really skilled, you might be able to nail in one hand. But now what do? You got one hand free. You can't crucify yourself. Even if you wanted to, you can't do that. And that isn't what happened to Paul. This is not about Paul deciding to be a better man, deciding that he's found a better philosophy of life or a better pathway to walk. This is about an encounter he had with the resurrected Son of God, and that encounter killed him. It killed him. He died to everything he used to be, everything he wanted to be, everything he had pride in. He would say over and again, everything I once boasted in and gloried in died that day. I died with Christ. When I trusted Him, I died with Him. I am not Saul anymore. No more. I'm a new person. I'm a new man in Christ Jesus. And that's what happened to you if you have met that man who rose again from the dead. But we need to go a little bit deeper in understanding what this crucifixion really is all about. And I want you to look, if you will, to verse 19. We get a little help there when Paul says, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." When Paul says, "I was crucified with Christ," one of the things he's talking about is that he is saying, "I died to the law of God. I died to all those God-ordained, God-decreed commandments, all those laws of the Old Testament." You see, it's those very laws that the old Saul looked to in order to achieve his salvation. Remember what he said to the Philippians? "Man, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I knew the law backwards and forwards in three languages, and I was way more righteous than my fellow countrymen." He actually says that. But on the day he met Christ, he died to that, because when he met Jesus, he realized what a sinner he was. And for the first time in his life, he realized that that law that held up the lofty standards of God so high was a law he could never keep. That had been lying to himself his whole life, thinking he had kept that law. He had been bragging, but there was no fact to back it up. He could not keep that law. That law could not save him. That law could only condemn him. And when Paul looked at that law, he could only say, woe is me, I am undone, I am lost. And so he died to the law as a plan of salvation. That law could reveal his sins, but it never could save him. That law could expose what he was, but could not change his heart. And so he died to the law that day. Has that happened to you? Because the plan of salvation that everybody lives by in one way or another, except Christians, is that one. Is that we earn our way in. And it doesn't matter what religion you choose. Scholars tell us, who've examined all philosophies and all religions, they tell us they're all the same. It is all salvation by what you do, and you better do it well. And then along comes Jesus. And it is not salvation by keeping the law. It is salvation by faith in Him. And we have to die to this idea that somehow I can dress myself up and be presentable to God. No, when you come to Jesus, that dies. That dies. There's another sense in which He died, and that is His old sins died with Jesus. That day on the Damascus Road when Paul placed his faith in Christ, all of his transgressions in his past, the ones he was guilty of in his present, and the ones he would be guilty of in his future, every one of them died and was buried with Jesus. He was crucified with Christ, and all of his sins and all of the horrible things he had done and said and thought and all the things he had not done that he should have done, all of the guilt and the shame was buried with Jesus. Paul the sinner, Paul the rascal, Paul the man who was self-righteous, who didn't need Jesus, that man died. And all that sin that would have sent him to hell, that sin died and was buried with Christ. Isn't that amazing? He was crucified with Christ. And so if that's true, the Apostle Paul can no longer be held accountable for those sins. You see, he's dead. He's dead. Several years ago, I read this story. Some of you who are in the legal profession may know this story a lot better than I do, but there was a story in the paper of a man who had allegedly committed some unspeakable crimes. In fact, they are so depraved, I'll not even bring them up to you this morning. Seems this man somehow made bail. He was awaiting a trial, and it was all but certain he would be found guilty. The evidence was absolutely overwhelming. And as he was waiting on trial, having been bailed out, he died very suddenly. He just dropped dead. The victims, you would have thought, would have been relieved. That they would have thought, wow, we've been spared a trial. We don't have to hear the agonizing details treaded out in court to our shame. We don't have to look at those photographs. We don't have to hear the descriptions of what this man did. We don't have to hear this man proclaim his innocence. You would think they were feeling that way, but actually, they were outraged that he had died. Why? Because with his death, he would no longer stand trial. With his death, he would no longer hear the guilty verdict. With his death, he would no longer look into the eyes of the judge and the judge say, it's the electric chair for you. Because he was already dead. And you can't judge a dead man. You can't condemn a man who's already dead. You can't imprison a man who's already dead. You can't execute a man who's already dead. And in some way, that is exactly what happened to Paul when he met Jesus. And it's what happened to you. What happened to you was that you were crucified in terms of your sins. You've died. That guilty you was crucified. And you can't be condemned. and you can't be judged, and you can't be imprisoned, and a sentence can't be imposed on you if you're dead. You died with Christ, and all of your sins and your immorality and your wickedness and all of your little bitty sins and your big sins and your little lies and your big lies and your omissions and your commissions and all of those things we do that bring God's disfavor upon us. You died to those. And that's why this very man who was changed that day on the Damascus Road would say, now in Christ there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. It's as if Jesus took me with him when he died, and he took all my sins, and he died, and we were buried together. And God Almighty, who is omniscient, has chosen in his sovereignty not to remember my sins anymore. Everybody who's in Christ, he says in Romans, has died to sin, and you are free. Isn't that incredible? That's what happened to you. But there's even more. There's even more. Then the Apostle Paul says that he lives. He was crucified with Jesus. He was buried with Jesus. And he says, nevertheless, I, what's the word? Live. Now, why can he say that? Well, first, he can only say that because his Lord lives. If the Lord Jesus had not bodily come out of that tomb alive, the Apostle Paul would never say this. He can only say, I've been crucified and I've been buried and I live, because that is exactly what happened to Jesus. He, on that Sunday morning, like this Sunday morning, rose again from the dead. And so Paul was crucified, and he was buried, and he was resurrected with Jesus, and now he lives in freedom, a new life. Notice he says, the life I now live in the flesh, that is on this side of death, I live by faith in the Son of God. And here's an interesting exegetical point. Is he saying, I live by faith in the Son of God? Or should it read, I live by the faith of the Son of God? And maybe it's both. The very faith that Paul exercises in his Savior is a gift from God. I live by faith in him. And the faith I exercise in him is a faith he has granted me. And I live a new life by faith on this side of death. In the flesh, I live by faith. My Redeemer lives, and there's something of his resurrection life in me now. Do you see that? There's a sense, and I don't want to go too far down this road, but there's a real sense in which the Christian is living a supernatural life. The Apostle Paul says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in the church. It's at work in your home. It's at work in your heart. The resurrection power of Christ is beating in your soul, and you are alive because your Lord is alive. The life we live is nothing less, it's been said, than the risen Christ living in his people. He was raised bodily. He ascended bodily to heaven. Our Lord's body is seated in heaven at the right hand of God. But his power, his resurrection life is right here, right now, among God's people. It is in your heart. Why? The tomb is empty. We serve a risen Savior, not a dead one. We serve a risen Savior. And now, because we serve a risen Savior, we've been set free from not only the dominion of the law that beats us down, but we've been set free from our sins, and now we can live a life consecrated to God. Nobody who believes this is going to live the same way they did before they met Jesus. It'd be a sin. It'd be a crime to keep on living the same way. You live in His power, His life. Our earthly existence, your earthly existence, is no longer independent of Him. Your life is His life. now. And so we live a resurrection life. Wow. Crucified with Christ. Buried. And raised. Why? Because He lives. He lives. The Apostle Paul tells us a couple of more things about our new life in Christ. It begins first with our death. He tells us how such a thing has happened. If you will, you can see that inherent in this passage, again, is the declaration that He lives. And so the fact that the Lord has been bodily raised from the grave gives us the foundation to believe what we believe. How important is the bodily resurrection of Jesus for Christianity? Again, I don't have time to lay this out before you, but study after study after agonizing study shows that fewer and fewer and fewer of evangelical Christians really believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. And you heard me right. I didn't say fewer and fewer of progressive Protestant liberals or atheists. I said fewer and fewer of self-confessed evangelicals believe that He really rose from the dead. Well, how big a deal is that? Listen to Paul. Listen to the man who's talking to you from Galatians 2:20. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then my preaching is in vain. You might as well be listening to Oprah. My preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. You might as well believe in anything if He's not raised. He says again, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Christ hasn't been raised, you've still got sins that you've got to deal with. What are you going to do with your sins? Everybody asks that. What are you going to do with your life that's so messed up? Everybody on this planet knows that. You feel the guilt. You're made in God's image. You cannot run away from your guilt. That's why you spend your time trying to make your life better, because you know your life is awful. So if there is no resurrection, what are you going to do with your problems, your sins, your heartache? Where are you going to go? Paul says. And then he says, if Christ has not been raised, we who are gathered here on this lovely Sunday morning are the biggest fools of all people. The stakes are pretty high, aren't they? They are high indeed. If Jesus did not rise literally from the dead, then Christianity cannot be distinguished from any other ism or even from a fairy tale. You might as well confess that you believe in Mother Goose or nothing, because it doesn't matter. But you know, we don't believe that, do we? You're here this morning because you believe your Savior lives. And that's why you can live a new life that will not only last through death itself, but through eternity upon eternity. But then notice this last thing he says, and with this we'll come to the Lord's table. There's something else that accounts for the miracle of dying with Christ and being buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. You know what it is? It's a beautiful four-letter word. Look at this. It's love. It's love. Paul says, I live by faith in the one who loved me. Now, this is remarkable. You may not see it. It's remarkable. Because Paul is now being extremely personal. He doesn't say he loved us, although he does. This is the great Apostle Paul saying, I've been crucified with Christ. My sins are gone. I've been raised as a new man. Why? Because the man I met on the Damascus Road loved me. Me, Saul. Oh, there's a lesson there for us. You can put your name there. He loves you. You, write your name there. He loves you. He gave Himself for you. You have every right by the power and authority of your Father to say, Jesus loved me, and Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary because he loved me. And Jesus lived a life of absolute perfection and innocence for me. And Jesus went to the cross when he was 33. And he died taking my sins because he loved me. And he was buried because he loved me. And he was raised by God because he loves me. And he ascended to heaven because he loves me. And he's reigning because he loves me. And he will come back because he loves me. You need to say that. Because it's true. He loves me. And dear brethren, that is the only reason we can wake up in the morning with any hope or security at all. Jesus loves me, and he loves you. It was love that led to the empty tomb. Love, love. And now, what do we do? Having been radically changed by the love of the resurrected Son of God, having been crucified to all we were, raised to a new life, a life where we love him and we love the things that he loves and we pursue the things that give him glory. We do it because we love him. Because we love him. What could that great Savior ask us to do that we wouldn't do? In view of all that he's done for us. You see how the resurrection changes your life today? Look at the empty tomb. See love there. Love for you. See sacrifice. See victory. See power. See wisdom. See his love for you from eternity. And say, I am his. I am his. Command what you will, and give what you command. Brothers and sisters, this is what we celebrate today. We celebrate a Savior who is alive and well. And do you know something? Easter, for the Christian, is every Sunday morning. Now, we celebrate it on the anniversary. We've tried to hit it right on the time Jesus was raised, right about now in history, about April, about right now. And we celebrate it, we talk about it. But you know, the gathering of the church every Sunday morning is a gathering to meet him, to hear him speak, and to worship him, and to wait on him to come back bodily. We live every day in celebration of the resurrection. Now, do you know that Jesus? As Bonhoeffer said, have you come to Christ and died? Has he taken you to the cross with him? Have you trusted him and you've been killed and your sins and guilt buried and you've been raised, born again, as Jesus says? Has that happened to you? Oh, call upon him, and he will answer you. Whoever believes that he lived and died and rose again, the Apostle Paul says, and whoever confesses that he is Lord shall be saved. Would you do that today if you haven't already? And would you ask him to fill your heart with great love and courage, if you know him, so that you can walk each day in the power, in the newness, in the joy, in the victory of his empty tomb. God, give us that. Oh, Father, grant that to your church, we pray. Amen.